But now Paul opposes Peter, and that work is threatened. It could divide the church, with some following Peter and others following Paul. It could send a confusing message to the rest of the world. Who do we believe, Peter or Paul? It could stop people deciding to follow Christ entirely. Well, if these Christians can't agree and they argue with each other in public, why should we believe what they have to say? So Paul must have a very good reason to oppose Peter. And what Paul says must be very important indeed. And it takes us to the heart of the gospel. If the gospel is a road, then in this section, Paul warns us not to fall into the ditch on either side of the road. That's the first ditch he warns us not to fall into is the ditch of legalism, verses 11 to 16. And this is what causes Paul to confront Peter. Verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Just listen again to Paul's description of how Peter used to behave. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. Now, Peter was Jewish. He was brought up to observe the Old Testament law. There were certain things that would make you ceremonially unclean, including eating particular food, like bacon. An unclean person could make someone else unclean. And there were rituals, such as washings, that you had to perform that would make you clean again. And that was important because you had to be ceremonially clean to worship God in the temple. It marked out God's people as distinct from the nations around them. Gentiles didn't observe these laws, and so Jews didn't eat with them so that they didn't become unclean. But now Peter eats with Gentiles. He goes to the Church of Antioch men's breakfast and eats bacon with the Gentile Christians there. And it's not a one-off. It's something Peter does regularly. He now knows that those Old Testament laws have fulfilled their purpose. They no longer serve to mark out God's people as distinct from the nations around them. You do not have to keep them in order to be ceremonially clean or accepted by God. So what does Peter go on to do that is so wrong? Verse 12 continues, but when they, that's those certain men from James, arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Even though Peter doesn't believe it, his behavior implies that you do need to keep all these laws about food and being ritually clean after all. Why does Peter behave in this way? The end of verse 12. Because he was afraid. Afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. We don't know much about them, but this is a group of people who insisted that it was necessary to become Jewish in order to be accepted by God. And circumcision was a sign of that. And Peter was afraid they would find out that he wasn't observing the food laws or keeping himself ritually clean. Perhaps he was afraid of what they'd say about him. Perhaps he didn't want to lose their respect or their friendship. Peter's behaving like a husband I was reading about this week in the newspaper. When this man's wife goes away on business, he hears the car pull out of the drive, leaves at 30 minutes, and then goes down to the pub. He stops off at the corner shop on the way home to buy some biscuits and some chocolate. Sometimes he goes via the Chinese takeaway. But when his wife calls him on FaceTime to find out how he is and say goodnight, he's careful to keep the Twix wrappers out of the camera shot. When she comes home, he hopes the wrappers he's buried at the bottom of the dustbin will remain hidden and not incriminate him. He knows his wife would be disgusted and would disapprove. And when she's home, he goes to the gym, eats lots of fruit and veg, steers clear of processed food and red meat and junk food. Although he doesn't believe it, he acts as though those things are important. And when his wife's there, that's what he does, because he's afraid of what she'll think of him. He behaves very differently when she's not there. Peter's behaving just like that. But the problem is not just that Peter is denying the truth he knows by his behavior. When people do that, especially Christian leaders, it also causes other people to do the same. Even those you look up to and think would never do such a thing. And that's what happens here. And Paul is not afraid to call out Peter's behavior for what it is. Hypocrisy. Verse 13. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. It is a terrible betrayal when a Christian believer behaves in a way that is inconsistent with the gospel. Paul started off as Barnabas' ministry assistant, and it was that way round. It's Barnabas who introduces Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem, tells them about his conversion and how he fearlessly preaches the good news about Jesus. It's Barnabas who brings Paul from Tarsus to Antioch to help him teach the great numbers of people who have become followers of Christ. They work together. They travel together. They suffer together. They rejoice together when they see so many people believe the gospel. So many Gentiles, non-Jewish people believe the gospel. But now Barnabas has joined Peter in withdrawing from the Gentiles. How could he do such a thing? And when Christian leaders, out of fear of a particular group of people, start to behave in a way that is inconsistent with the gospel, and they lead others astray, it becomes necessary to confront them. And that's why Paul opposes Peter to his face. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" That is in effect what Peter's doing. By withdrawing from the Gentiles and not eating with them, he's saying, you have to become Jewish in order to be accepted by God. But what is at stake that means that Paul has to confront Peter? It is the very heart of the gospel. If you're new or you're visiting, you're just starting to find out about Christianity, this is what it is about. Verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. That word justified comes from the language of the law courts. If a judge pronounces that you have kept the law, you are justified. Well, how can we be justified before God? It's a question we all need to answer, because one day we will all stand before God as our judge. We need to be justified. We are not justified by observing the law. And in the first instance, Paul seems to be referring to those laws that mark out someone as being Jewish, being circumcised, keeping the food laws. But it is a form of legalism. It is saying there is something that you must do in order to be justified. But we can't. We break God's law. We deserve his verdict of guilty, and we face his punishment forever. And nothing that we can do can ever make up for the ways in which we've broken God's law. But God came into the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He perfectly obeyed God's law. He was the only person in the whole of human history who deserved to be justified, to have that verdict pronounced over his life of having perfectly kept God's law. He deserved no punishment. When he died on the cross, he died in the place of his people to take upon himself the punishment that they deserve. He rose again from the dead, showing that he had perfectly kept the law and had paid the price for his people's sin. When we put our trust in him, we are united to him. And he faced the punishment for the way we have broken God's law when he died on the cross. And God sees us clothed in Jesus Christ's perfect obedience to God's law. We are justified. And that is what Peter and Paul and the others had done. But now Peter and those he was leading astray were behaving in a way that said that Christ's death isn't enough. And it could lead people to put their trust in the things that they do, which cannot justify. And that is why Paul takes the drastic step of opposing Peter publicly to his face. It is the loving thing for Paul to do. It will bring back those who have been led astray and will stop people standing before God being put in danger. So many people don't understand that being justified by faith is at the heart of true Christianity. Just this week, someone was telling me that her colleague at work said, "I'm a good person, and so I'm going to heaven." It's another way of saying, "I'm justified by observing the law." Perhaps you've been relying on what you do for God to accept you. Keeping the Ten Commandments, coming to church, being baptized, taking communion, reading the Bible, praying, serving, giving, caring for the environment. They cannot justify. So stop relying on them and trust in Christ. When I was a curate, we were preaching through Galatians. One lady who'd been a member of the church for years came up to me one morning and said Galatians had completely changed her understanding of Christianity and of the gospel. And she was smiling and just had to come up and tell me the change that Galatians had made in her life. Do come and speak to me if it has that effect on you this morning and changes your understanding of how we can be accepted by God. We can imply that Christ's death isn't enough by doing all sorts of things and saying that they're necessary. They can be religious things, whether you prefer modern services or traditional services. What you believe about matters that aren't essential to being justified. Again, in my curacy, a young man joined the church whose father had been in disagreement with others in the Christian group that they belonged to. The Christian group separated themselves from my friend's family, and they hadn't met together with other Christians for about 16 years, I think it was. We can imply that Christ's death isn't enough by religious things. We can do it by cultural things. Where you come from, where you went to school, what job you have, how you vote, whether you are celebrating or weeping at 11 o'clock on Friday night. My anatomy tutor's name was Jeremy S. H. Taylor, and the H stood for Hudson, Hudson Taylor. He was a descendant of the great missionary to China in the 19th century. And he told me that at family gatherings, a box would be brought out, and in that box would be Hudson Taylor's long queue of hair that he'd grown long in the Chinese fashion. He wanted to look more like the Chinese people that he wanted to reach. And he was criticized for this back in England. People believed that to become Christian, you had to adopt all the cultural trappings of the West and look like someone from the West. And we imply that Jesus' death isn't enough in order to be justified when we only associate with some people and not others. And as Peter shows us, we can be motivated by fear of what people might say or think or do, whether that's our own tribe or maybe a group in society. If they see us associating with people they don't think are acceptable. And we show that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by anything we do, by being prepared to associate with people without imposing any conditions on them. That needs to be deeper than simply meeting together in a building on a Sunday morning. It means eating together, spending time with one another, doing things together, helping each other, being involved in each other's lives. So Paul warns against the danger of departing from the straight path of the gospel into the ditch of legalism. Now Paul anticipates an objection that leads him to warn against the ditch on the other side of the road. And that is the ditch of license, verses 17 to 21. Paul imagines someone asking the question, well, if Christ died so that we could be justified by faith and not by observing the law, well, doesn't that mean we're free to live however we like? That could encourage us to sin, to break God's law. Verse 17, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? I enjoy the novels of John Buchan. In one of them, called Witchwood, a young man goes to become minister of a parish in Scotland, and it's a parish that would strongly uphold what Paul is teaching here in Galatians, justification by faith alone. One night, the minister is walking through a wood, and he comes across people wearing animal headpieces, dancing around a pagan altar. And he does some investigation, and he discovers that one of them is an elder in his church. They believe that we're justified by faith in Christ, but they don't think it has any effect on how we should live. If I go for a nighttime walk behind the rectory to the vine, I hope not to meet any of you dressed up as animals. Because does being justified by faith mean that we can live however we want? Paul answers emphatically at the end of verse 17, absolutely not. But Paul will not go back to saying that we must obey the law to be justified to keep us from breaking it. One reason is that the law will only confirm that we are sinners because we fail to keep it. Verse 18, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. What Paul has destroyed is the law as a way to be justified. We see that in what Paul goes on to say in verses 19 and the beginning of verse 20. He says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I was reading about a woman whose husband dies. She's threatened with bailiffs and is ordered to pay a cancellation fee by the mobile phone company that her late husband had a contract with. She goes into the shop. She shows him the death certificate, the funeral bills. She even brings in the urn of ashes to prove that her husband is dead, so that she no longer have to keep the contract and pay the bills. If we trust in Christ, we can say, look at the cross. That's the proof that I died. I died with Christ. I no longer have to try and keep the law in order to be justified. And Paul says it's through the law I died to the law, because the law shows us that we can't keep it. And so it drives us to trust in Christ, to be united to him and to die with him. And it is only when we stop trying to be justified by keeping God's law that actually we can live a life that is truly pleasing to God. Verse 19 again. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. When we trust in Christ, a change takes place in our lives. That means we can live for God in a way that we never could before. In September 2018, the co-pilot of an aeroplane has an anxiety attack when he's preparing to land with 148 passengers at Glasgow Airport. He feels unable to continue to fly, and he leaves the cockpit. The more experienced pilot takes over, and he lands the plane safely. When we trust in Christ and when we die with him, we vacate the cockpit. Christ takes over the controls so that we can live for God. Verse 20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And when we believe that Jesus died on the cross so that we can be justified, we won't contemplate living however we want. Instead, the love and the gratitude that we feel will determine the future course of our life. The end of verse 20, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice that Paul says, the Son of God who loved me, not loves me. From one day to another, we may or may not feel that Jesus loves us. But we can look back at the cross, and we can see there a concrete demonstration of his love as the Son of God gave himself for us when he died there. If we trust in Christ, we can say with Paul, he loved me and gave himself for me personally when he died on the cross. And we need to put our roots down deeply into Jesus' love shown at the cross. It is believing that that will cause us to live for God. So Paul will not teach that we are justified by keeping the law, to try and stop us from living how we want. And he gives us one final reason. If we could be justified by keeping the law, Christ's death would have been worthless. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But we can't be justified by keeping the law. And so Christ did have to die. It's only God's grace, his free gift, that will cause us to live for him. Paul shows us that being justified by faith in Christ is no excuse for license. Later in the service, we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together. And this will help us to avoid the ditch on one side of the road, the ditch of legalism, as we eat the bread and drink the wine together and show that it is only through faith in Christ that we are justified, nothing else. And it will help us to avoid the ditch on the other side of the road, the ditch of license, as we remember the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us and expressed that we live by faith in him. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending your Son into the world to live the perfect life, to die a sacrificial death on the cross, so that when we trust in him, we can be justified, to be seen by you as having fulfilled your law's demands. We pray for your forgiveness, for those times when we have put our trust in who we are or the things that we do.